Well, it's good to see everybody this morning. Hope you had a blessed holiday season. This morning, I want to talk about a verse that I think is probably one of the most astounding verses in the New Testament. We find it in our reading from Ephesians this morning, and it's a verse that you can easily read over. For years, I kind of missed it, didn't take the time to really think about it. But if you spend the time with this verse, which we're going to do this morning, what you discover is it talks about how precious we are to God, how much He values His relationship with us. And again, it speaks of this, I think, in a pretty astounding way. If you would turn in your bulletin to the reading from Ephesians, I think it'll be helpful to have it in front of you. I want to show you where this verse is found. We're going to be focused on the second paragraph of our reading from Ephesians. This paragraph shows up pretty early in the letter. It's in the first chapter, beginning at verse 15. So Paul is still addressing his audience at this point. We think he wrote this letter not just to the church of Ephesus, but a number of other churches as well. So he begins this paragraph by saying that he has heard about these churches. He's heard about their faith. He's heard about their love for one another. And he gives thanks because of them. And so he says this: "I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers." And then what Paul does is he shares with these churches what he's been praying for them, what he's asking God to give them. And he says that he is praying that God gives them knowledge, understanding, not just head knowledge, but heart knowledge. And he lists three specific things that he wants them to know, wants God to grant them the knowledge of these things. So I'll read this, and I'll point out the three specific things he's praying for. "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know," and this is where he lists those three things. Number one, "what is the hope to which he has called you?" So the Christian hope. Number two, "what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints?" And then lastly, number three, "what is the immeasurable greatness of God's power for us who believe?" So Paul, again, he's praying that they may know these three things, and it's the second thing he prays for that I'm interested in this morning. When he prays that they may know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints. So let's just think about that verse for a little while. First, let's define the word saints here. All right, what are the riches of God's glorious, his glorious inheritance among the saints? The word saint, as you may know, comes from the Latin word sanctus. Sanctus means holy. So the saints are the holy ones. And when we hear that word saint, we probably think of the great saints of history, right? Saint Francis, Saint Teresa, Saint John of the Cross. These are the saints in the history books. These are the saints that you see in stained glass windows, the big saints. And that is a legitimate way to use that word. But it's always important to remember that when the New Testament uses the word saints, it is not using the word in this way. And Paul, here, he is also not using the word saints in this way. Paul here, when he says saints, he is referring to all Christian believers, to all of us. We as Christians, we are saints. That's why when Paul writes a letter to a church, he addresses it to the saints of that church, right? To the Christian believers of that church. And the idea here is that we are saints because of our relationship with Jesus. were made holy by Jesus. This is one of the great promises of the gospel, that God does not see us in the light of our past, in the light of our failures, but God sees us in the light of Christ. He sees us in the light of his future for us. I can remember serving down in Murfreesboro at St. Paul's, where I served for a little over a decade. And one night we were in a vestry meeting. We were voting to change the mission statement of the church. And as you can imagine, this vote was preceded by months of conversation in the church about what our mission should be. How do we articulate it? So we had this mission statement, and part of the mission statement said, our mission at St. Paul's is to equip the saints for ministry. That's actually a quote from Ephesians, to equip Christians for ministry. And at the end, as we were voting to approve this, the vestry stopped, and they were struggling to accept this language, struggling to accept calling themselves and calling the church the saints. They weren't comfortable with this. How can we call ourselves saints? So we might feel uncomfortable calling ourselves a saint, but just know the New Testament calls us this, and Paul calls us this as well. So the saints here, again, referring to all Christian believers. So going back to that verse, now that we know what the word saints means, I want you to know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints. Now the verse here, of course, it's all about this inheritance. That's the main content of the verse, a rich and glorious inheritance. And so the question is, whose inheritance is this? Right? Who is getting this inheritance? And the surprising thing in the verse is that Paul is speaking about God's inheritance. The translation is correct. His glorious inheritance. And that's a little surprising if you start to think about it. I mean, what does it mean that God has an inheritance? Like, we're comfortable that we have an inheritance given to us by God, but what does it mean that God has an inheritance? That God will receive something in the future that he doesn't have right now. And this is something he deeply wants, a treasure that he longs for. I mean, think about it this way. Imagine that you're invited to a Christmas party thrown by Elon Musk, right? Wealthiest man in the world. So you have to get a present for Elon, and you decide that you want this present to be such a great present that when he opens it, he says, oh my gosh, this is exactly what I wanted. I don't have this, but I've always wanted it. Now, if you're going to get that type of present for Elon, what's it going to be? I don't know. I mean, there's only a few things that might work. Maybe the Mona Lisa, right? Or the Star of Africa. What do you get someone who has everything and has the means to get anything they want? Now think about God. What does God want? What are the riches of God's glorious inheritance? What is he longing for? And what Paul tells us is it's us. It's the saints. It's you and it's me. That's the astounding thing about this verse, that we are the glorious inheritance of God. Now you might read this and you might think, well, Paul here, he's just getting carried away with his language. You know, we preachers, we like to embellish things sometimes. And maybe that's what Paul is doing here when he speaks of us as God's inheritance. But that's not the case. Our passage in the bulletin, it ends at verse 19, but Paul keeps talking about this idea. And in verse 23, so this is just four verses later, he returns to the idea. He's speaking about us, the saints, the church. And he describes the church this way. He says, the church is the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the church, the saints, us, we are the fullness of God. This word fullness in the Greek, it's the word pleroma. Another way you can translate this word is fulfillment. So you can read this verse as the church, us, we are the fulfillment of God. We're his fullness, we're his inheritance. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that we are the fulfillment of God? That's a kind of a bold thing to say. The truth is, I don't know that I can answer that. I will say that as I think about this question, you know, being the fulfillment of God, I think about my own experience as a parent. I was at a track meet yesterday at Vanderbilt. My son was running there, and we were in a big indoor facility at Vanderbilt. So there were hundreds of kids all from all over the state, and also hundreds of parents. And all the parents there, they were cheering on their kids, congratulating them when they won, consoling them when they lost. And as I was sitting there, I was thinking about how hard it is as a parent to separate yourself from the accomplishments of your children. Right, when your kids win, when they win a race, you're so proud, you're so happy. And when they lose, you're sad. You share in their discouragement. And we as parents, we can't help this, right? We don't choose to do this. It just happens. And that's because our children, they are our glory. Our children are our glory. You see, God says that he has bound his glory up with us. He has bound himself up with us so fully that his glory in his fullness is realized and revealed through us. We are his fullness. We are his fulfillment. God glories in us. We are his rich inheritance. Right? He reveals his glory through us. You know, Paul, he prays for these three specific things for these churches. And I wonder why he chose these three things. And specifically, why this thing, right? Why does Paul want these churches to know what are the riches of God's glorious inheritance among the saints? And I think, first of all, he wants them to know, and us as well, he wants them to know this because it reveals how deeply valued we are. I mean, we're constantly, all of us are constantly looking for affirmation. Our self-worth is bouncing up and down based on what other people think of us or say about us. And Paul wants them to know that it doesn't matter what other people think about them or us, right? Because the maker of heaven and earth not only loves us, but he glories in us. That's one reason why he wants them to know this. But then I think the second reason is this, and that is this knowledge. It can empower us to live in the way that God calls us to live. F.F. Bruce, he was one of the great New Testament scholars of the last century, and he has a commentary on Ephesians, and he writes this about this verse we've been talking about. He says, why does Paul pray this? Why does Paul pray that they may know this knowledge? He says, Paul prays this so that his readers may appreciate the value which God places on them in order that their lives may be in keeping with this high calling, so that they may accept in grateful humility the grace and glory lavished on them. You know, it said when Queen Victoria was a child, before she had taken the throne, it said that those around her didn't want to tell her that she would be queen. And they didn't want to tell her this because they were afraid that this knowledge would spoil her. But when they finally did tell her that she would take the throne, it said that Victoria's response was, "Then I will be good." Right? She made the decision that her life was going to be shaped and governed by this high calling. To know that God glories in us, that He is fulfilled through us. It's good to remember this as we begin this new year. To remember that this is how God sees you. To remember that you are part of the church, that you are numbered among the saints, and that you are the rich and the glorious inheritance of God. Amen.